Good evening. It's fantastic. It's the first time I've ever been to a church and been given three drinks. I've got water, I've got juice, I've got tea. I've been told it's one drink for every hour I'm going to speak. So you're okay. This won't be here too long tonight. My name's Tony. I'm from Bradford, as you've already heard. And I'm married to Kath. We've got three kids and two dogs. The dogs are available if you want them. Have a chat with me afterwards. It's driving me crazy. And I'm an itinerant evangelist with the Association of Evangelists. And the person you might know connected with that, more than anybody else perhaps, is Roger Carswell. So it's Roger that helped me to get into this ministry, really. I was helping pastor a church in Bradford for 7 years. And we're getting more and more opportunities to speak on the topic I'm going to speak to you about tonight, on cults, new religious movements. Particularly to do with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And I began to feel that there was more to do in this work. And so as I sought the Lord and sought counsel from leaders at my church and various other people, and Roger himself decided to step out by faith and do this. So I've been doing it for around about 18 months now. And so living by faith, really. Roger Carswell did promise me if I lost my house, I could go and live with him. But his wife Dot didn't agree to that. But so far God's been good and providing for us. So it's great to be here and give you a little bit of information about myself. I've also got tonight some books, not down price for you guys. This is a book I've just done called Sharing the Gospel with Jehovah's Witnesses. Just £2 if you'd like to pick up one of those tonight. We've got a lot of those if you want one of those babies. But tonight I've been asked to speak more generally about cults. And just what are cults and what are they about? How do they recruit people? How do people get in? Can people get out? You know, cults are all around us. They're everywhere. We don't often realize it. When we think of cults, we tend to think of groups like the JWs and the Mormons because they're the ones that we see most often. But there are all kinds of weird and wonderful groups around us. And recruiting people, taking away people's lives and choices and family, and damaging a lot of people. And tonight we're just going to look at what's attractive about cults. How do people get into the cults? And as I was saying, can people get out and find the Lord Jesus in these groups? So that's what we're going to think about this evening. So what I want to do is just first of all mention the different sort of cult groups there are, cult categories, as I would call them. So there are all kinds of different cults. So there are groups we would call Eastern cults, religious cults, political cults, commercial cults, New Age cults, human potential cults. That looks like it says human potential cult, but it is cults. And cults of Christianity. And just to give you sort of some idea of those groups, just give you maybe a group within each category that you might be aware of. So like the Hare Krishnas would be an Eastern cult based on Hinduism, Buddhism, that kind of stuff. And I was in Brazil last year with my son. He taught me into going with him on a mission trip, and I went with him. And there was a Hare Krishna guy in a market there, and he could speak English fairly well, which was good because my Portuguese is rubbish, and managed to just sort of share the gospel with him and have a chat with him. But he just saw Jesus as just one of many spiritual masters that have been around. So often Eastern cults are to do with cults flowing out of mainly Hinduism, Buddhism, those kind of things. Religious cults, you may have heard of the People's Temple, that back in the 1970s, one or two years too young to remember that, of course. But Jim Jones was the leader of the People's Temple, took a number of people, hundreds and hundreds of people to Guyana, and convinced over 800 of them to commit suicide by drinking cyanide, his Kool-Aid. And that's a religious cult, a mask of Christianity, but really it was a cult, and he was up to all kinds of things within that group. There can be religious cults within other religions as well, within Judaism, within Islam, again within Buddhism, Sikhism. Political cults, people who have a political agenda and want to sort of bring some maybe often right-wing ideas, so like the Aryan Nations group, they're white supremacists. They're sort of like a political cult trying to sort of change society, saying that, you know, society should be this way or see things that way, and often try and force things through political means. Commercial cults, anybody know what that says? That apparently says Nexium, That's how it's written. And they were a multi-marketing cult. And you get caught up in all kinds of things. You quite innocently get involved in get-rich schemes. You can go to certain places where you know you're going to cost for something. It can be a cult. Well, Nexium is a multi-marketing scheme, just being in the news because their leader, a guy called Keith Ranieri, decided to start branding the women in his group with what looked like a strange symbol, but when he turned it round, it was his initials, KR. He was branding them and keeping them, and there's all kinds of shenanigans going on within that group. But again, people joined that thinking their life would be better, maybe make some money out of it. New Age cults, so they can be all kinds of weird and wonderful things. Very much stuff like, you know, being into crystals and tarot cards and palm readings and all this kind of stuff. The Aetherius Society, they have all those kind of things within it as well. Spiritual healing, talk a lot about angels, talk about aliens and UFOs. And again, it sounds unbelievable that anybody get caught in these groups. But of course, you don't hear all this stuff when you first get involved with them. These things come later. Human potential cults, I would say Scientology, something like that. So Scientology is the old idea of you going up the courses to improve your life, to rid yourself of what they call engrams. These, well, in reality, they have this weird belief that these space aliens came down and attached themselves to you. And it's these engrams, these space aliens, that cause all your worries and all your woes and anxieties. So you sign up to a Scientology course and you start to rid yourself of all these things in your life. And of course, you need the next course and the next course and the next course. Ends up costing you thousands and thousands of pounds. A very damaging group of Scientology. Who's the most famous Scientologist that you know?
Tom Cruise.
Tom Cruise, yeah. He's there's something I read just today, an article, and it said Scientologists believe Tom Cruise to be a deity, or sort of god. Yeah. That's how highly they see him within. But again, if you reach, I don't know what I'm talking about, I'm not here to talk to you about Scientology per se, really, but if you reach a certain level within Scientology, they believe you can become a god. And so there you go, so maybe Cruise has in their minds. And cults of Christianity, we're the ones that we often know, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, those who claim they're Christians, have an appearance of Christianity, you can be quite easily fooled by these guys, especially groups like Mormons. If you have a discussion with them and say, "What do you believe in Jesus?" Yes, we do. "Do you believe you're saved by grace?" Yes, we do. "Do you believe in the Trinity?" Yes, we do. "Do you believe, you know, in salvation by faith alone?" Yes, we do. They disagree with everything, but they mean something different by those terms often. And so it's very tricky. So there's some different cult categories. So you can see it's quite widespread. And it's not just sort of the ones that we often see. People in their workplaces, people in, you're signing up for a college course, people in university can get caught up in something that seems quite innocent, but in reality, they're getting involved in a cult. So what kind of person would join a cult, do you think? Is there a particular kind of person that would join a cult?
A vulnerable one.
Say again, sir?
A vulnerable one,
yeah?
Younger
person, perhaps?
Lonely.
Any person? There's another.
Lonely
people? It's always interesting to hear the answers to this because before I became a Christian, so a number of years ago, I spent 4 years with Jehovah's Witnesses. And when I asked the question, what kind of person joins a cult, people come up with some really funny things. So they'll say, like, well, someone who's really lonely, you know, like Billy No Mates, sad person, no life. And I'm like, whoa, I joined one. What are you trying to say about me? The reality is, we've heard the answer already, that anyone can join a cult. Any one of us is susceptible to it. Because you know, no one wakes up one morning and thinks, I think I'm going to join a cult today. That's not how it happens. We are recruited. People are recruited into these groups. And so any of us are susceptible. But there again, no one joins a cult, as I've said, because you are recruited. You might feel you joined because you had a choice to join. And you might feel you've got a choice to leave. But that's not the case often. You join because you're recruited in by a methodology, which we're going to think about tonight. And then you think, well, I'm free to leave any time I want. But they're not. They're bound by these things. Margaret Thaler Singer wrote a book called Cults in Our Midst. She was a psychology expert. And she said this: while everyone is influenced and persuaded daily in various ways, vulnerability to influence fluctuates. The ability to fend off persuaders is reduced when one is exhausted, rushed, stressed, uncertain, lonely, indifferent, uninformed, aged, very young, unsophisticated, ill, brain damaged, drugged, drunk, distracted, fatigued, frightened, or very dependent. Put your hand up if you're one of those things tonight. Keep your hand up if you're many of those things tonight. Yeah, two hands up there. Don't talk to any cultists in the next few weeks. You know, go to see a doctor. Yeah. Okay, so what we're saying is that anyone can get caught in these groups, and no one decides to join a group you're recruited. There are times in our lives and situations that makes us a little bit more susceptible. And that was the case for me. You know, I when I was 21 years old, just 2 years ago now, Connie, why are you right at the front laughing at me? My mother died suddenly, and so I was suddenly, you know, lonely, lost, questioning. And that's how I ended up listening to the JWs. She also said this. She said, the public takes care of their fear by thinking only crazies and stupid people wind up in cults. I've interviewed over 4,000 ex-cult members. There's no one type of person who is vulnerable. So again, you can see, when you talk about cults, and you say, well, this is what these guys really believe, these Scientologists believe, or this is what these Mormons believe, and start unpacking it all, we're often sat there, sort of with our jaw on the floor, thinking, how could anybody believe this stuff? But the reality is, you don't hear that right at the beginning. You hear that stuff when you're already in, you're recruited in. It's all nice to begin with. It's all friendly to begin with. It seems good to begin with. And so anybody could get caught up in these cults, not just crazy, stupid people like me. I don't know if you've heard of something called the Bite Model. There's an ex-cultist called Steve Hassan who wrote a book, Combating Cult Mind Control. He was in the Moonies for several years. He's got a website called Freedom of Mind, and on that he goes into this in more depth. But he calls something the Bite Model for cults. So he says the B stands for behaviour control. Cults want to control your behaviour. The I is for information control. Often you're not given the full information, or information is kept from you. T is for thought control, so they control your thinking. And E is for emotional control. And so he says this model, and what he does is on his website, we haven't got time to go through it tonight, but he goes through all these things, and then you can look at any cults, or indeed any group, and put it alongside these and say, look, are there some things here where they're ticking boxes? And you find that there are many, many of these boxes are ticked by these groups. And sadly to say, even by some churches. That's an interesting thing. Again, when I do these talks, I often hear people say, well, I used to go to a church like that. Or I go to a church like that. And it's interesting. You know, some of these things that we might think about tonight, you might think, well, they're in church, or in Christianity. One or two of these things by themselves doesn't make a group a cult. But if they tick lots of boxes, then they're more like a cult than they are a Christian church. And so we need to be mindful of those things. What about some of the traits of cults then? Well, often they're exclusive. They may say, we're the only ones with the truth, everyone else is wrong. And if you leave our group, your salvation is in danger. Don't we say we're the only ones that have the truth? Jesus is the only way. He is the only way, isn't he? He said that himself. So in saying Jesus is the only way, that's not a problem, because that's what Jesus claimed for himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So everybody else is wrong. But if you leave our group, your salvation is in danger. And again, sadly, you know, sometimes churches can get into this a little bit. You know, somebody decides to leave your congregation, and then you hear people saying to them, well, you leave us, something bad will happen to you. I heard one minister say to me not so long ago, somebody left their church, and I think the lady that left got sick. I don't know if she had cancer or something. And I heard him say, she shouldn't have left us. That's ridiculous, isn't it? What a ridiculous statement to say. It's a nonsense statement. So that's not us. That's cults that say this kind of stuff. But these guys are very exclusive. You have to be in with them in order to be saved, to know God. They're often very secretive. So certain teachings are not available to outsiders. or they're presented only to certain members, sometimes after taking vows of confidentiality. So within some of these groups, there are things that some of them know as they progress that other ones don't know. So like in Scientology, you need to get way up that ladder, and it costs you thousands of pounds to get way up that ladder to get all the wacky information that L. Ron Hubbard, the founder, came out with. He was a science fiction writer, and it's all science fiction. But you need to get way up the ladder to hear that stuff. And by then, you're so far in, you will believe anything. And that's when you hear that. Mormons, not every Mormon, the vast majority of Mormons, never go to a temple. So all the Masonic stuff that goes on in the temple, the rank and file Mormons in the church will never know about that. They'll think we're making it up. But if you are a Mormon, you've been to the temple, you see that. The JW is the same. The elders have a manual that they use to discipline people and to govern the congregation that no one else knows about, no one else can see. And then you've got the governing body above them, and there'll be things as well that they're party to that no one else knows. There's always secretive stuff going on in these groups. And they're very authoritarian. A human leader expects total loyalty and unquestioned obedience. And once you get to that place where you believe an individual or a group speak for God, you will do whatever they say. And that's really scary, isn't it? So you think of Jonestown with Jim Jones, and all those people drew that sign out because he said so, because they believed he spoke for God. You think of Waco back in the 1990s in Texas, with David Koresh, had people sort of killing themselves, and also he killed people, and he himself was shot by one of his security guards, and they shot himself. All this went on because they thought David Koresh, he was the voice of God. He alone could sleep with any of the women. No one else could. He was God to those people. And so you can see that when you get to that place, it's dangerous because it can lead you down all kinds of wrong paths. I just wanted to throw this in again, just a little bit of confusion. People ask about this. What's the difference between a cult, a sect, and a new religious movement? So what is the difference? Well, a cult, and there's many definitions of cults, but if we look at this definition here, it says a religion considered to be false, unorthodox or extremist, with members often living outside of conventional society under the direction of a charismatic leader. That's a broad sort of statement of what a cult might be. A sect, though, can refer to a religious denomination, a dissenting religious group, formed as the result of schism. So, cult and sect, although they're used interchangeably often, they shouldn't be, in reality. A sect is not always a bad thing, necessarily. I use the example of maybe, say, the Salvation Army broke away from Methodism and became its own group. That's that in the strictest sense of the word, that's a sect of Christianity. It doesn't mean it's a cult, it's just a sect. So there is a difference. But I found that to use the term new religious movement is often the better term because it's value neutral and less threatening. So if you go up to, I don't know, some Jehovah's Witnesses tomorrow, and you say to them, you guys are in a cult, they don't take very kindly to that kind of stuff. They get offended by it. But if you go up and say, you guys are in a new religious movement, they're not quite sure what that means. And then it's, well, it doesn't sound bad. Well, you know, you only came around in the 19th century. Well, yeah, I suppose we did. So you're a new religious movement. So we say new religious movement, but we mean cult. You're in a cult. So it's just terminology, good terminology to use sometimes with them. What are some of the marks of a cult? Well, they have extra biblical authority. Now, realise, for me as a Christian, I'm coming at this subject as a Christian. So that wouldn't be an issue to sort of people looking at cults who are not Christians. But you're Christians, I'm Christians, so we're talking about in a Christian sense tonight. They will have extra biblical authority. The Bible is not enough for these guys. So they'll all often have extra writings. So you've got the Book of Mormon, haven't you? And the Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, they're three writings that the Mormons have. They'll maybe have prophets who bring new revelation to add to what we already understand the Bible to be teaching. The prophet, again, of the group, maybe bringing out new teaching. It's extra biblical authority. The Bible's not enough for these guys. There's often a works salvation and legalism involved in these groups as well. So you can never know you're saved for sure. You need to work for it. And how do you work for it? Well, you're obedient to the leader of the group. and you do what they say, because you begin to equate God with the group or with the leader of the group. And so to disobey the group or the leader is to disobey God. And they're very, very often very legalistic. So again, I mentioned there, no assurance of salvation. That's a good topic to talk to cultists about, because if you have assurance of salvation, if you're a believer here tonight, I hope you have, then you can say to them, well, look, you know, I'm already assured of my salvation. My faith is in Christ and what he did. So, you know, what are you offering me that's better than what I've already got? You've got nothing to offer me. But they have no assurance, so they're working and working and working. And at the end of the day, they never know whether they've done enough. Never know. They often have like a guru type leader. Again, if it's some kind of Eastern sort of cult or New Age cult, more like a guru type leader, or some kind of modern prophet. Someone who's brought new revelation. Someone that God's raised up to interpret the Bible properly, because the church has not understood it for the past 2,000 years. So you have like the modern prophet in Mormonism is a guy called Russell Nelson. He's the current prophet. And he decided just before Christmas, I think it was, that they should no longer use the name Mormon for the Mormons. So they're not going to be called Mormons anymore. He said it was just a nickname. The name that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us was the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So that's what we're going to call ourselves. That caused all kinds of problems for them. I mean, have you heard of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir? Yeah. So what do you do with that? Are they now going to be called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints Tabernacle Choir? I mean, that's a heck of a long statement, that, isn't it? What are they going to call themselves? Their websites were Mormon.org. Now it's just LDS.org. They're going to change everything. And so because he said so, and he had new revelation, they follow suit. They will follow suit. There's often ambiguous doctrines and spiritual deception. Again, so not always honest in what they teach and what they say to people. There's deception within it. And ambiguous doctrines, they can have conflicting doctrines, doctrines that sort of contradict each other and everything, and they can't register it. They just can't see it whatsoever. That's particularly true of Mormonism. What else do they have? Yeah, we've mentioned this, a denunciation of other groups. So you see, they struggle with Christians, often, these groups, especially the cults of Christianity like the JWs and Mormons, because the JWs will say, well, we all believe the same thing. We all teach the same thing. So I had a JW say to me, well, Tony, what do you think about same-sex marriage? And I said, well, the Bible says it's wrong. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And they said, well, I asked a Christian down the road just the other day, and they said it was perfectly fine and okay. So you can see why they think, you guys don't know what you're talking about. And we all believe the same. And so for those guys, we're the only ones with the truth. And all these groups feel the same. We're the only ones with the truth. We're the only ones with the truth. So they denounce each other as well as us. Already mentioned something of this a little bit with like, the Book of Mormon and stuff, but claims of special discoveries, Joseph Smith and his gold plates, additional revelation, new light from God, new information. A lot of these groups as well, again, if they're seeing themselves as Christian, will often say that the church fell into apostasy very quickly at the death of the final apostle. So they'll say the Trinity doctrine, for example, this is what the JWs would say, the Trinity doctrine is not biblical. Nobody ever believed it in the Bible times, and it just came about at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And it was Constantine that brought it out. Total rubbish, but that's what they've been told. And they'll seek it soon. Because everything went wrong very early, God raised up Charles Taze Russell in the 19th century. And it's always in America as well, have you noticed that? It's America that's the problem. I was at Cape and Ray Bible College last year. I'm going again in May. I love my time there. I had a week of teaching about this stuff. It was great. And there's loads of American students there, loads of German students particularly. And I'd done some sessions on the different groups, and I just said to the students, I said, you know what the problem is, don't you? And they're waiting for the answer, and I said, America's the problem. All the Americans are booing, all the Germans. I've never seen them smile so much, Germans. Oh, why, they're clapping their hands. Yeah, but often this stuff comes out of America, strangely. God raises new people up with new ideas in America and other places, but mainly America. They have what we call a defective Christology. That is, their Jesus is the wrong Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 4, Paul says, there are those who bring a false gospel, a false Christ, and a false spirit. And that's these guys. And that's how we measure these things, really, as well. Who's Jesus to you? You know, Jesus said, who do you say I am? That question is still there today. Dr. Walter Martin, who wrote the book The Kingdom of the Cults, said this: when someone says to you, I believe in Jesus, our response should be, which one? It's really interesting, that, isn't it? Because normally if you hear someone say, I believe in Jesus, you want to embrace them. So do I, brother. So do I, sister. But actually, which one? Because the Mormon Jesus is not the biblical Jesus. The JW Jesus is not the biblical Jesus. The Jesus of Scientology, of the New Age cults, all these guys, different Jesus. Wrong Jesus. So they have a defective Christology. And without the right Jesus, they can't be saved. And we need to be aware of that. Again, sometimes people say, Christians, well-meaning Christians say, well, surely God will forgive them. You know, surely God, well, they're trying their best. They're sincere. But they're sincerely wrong. I think it was Spurgeon who said, you can sincerely drink a little bit of poison, but it'll still kill you. It's not about sincerity, is it? It's about truth. So they need to have the right Jesus. They will often take scripture out of context if they use the Bible as their book.
Yeah.
And often the answer to these guys is often just to read it to them in its context. And you get to see what the Bible's actually saying. But they'll very quickly just read a verse or even a part of a verse and build a whole doctrine from that. There'll often within these groups as well be some financial exploitation. Usually the people at the top of the tree are living lavish lifestyles. There's a thing, again, you can pull out of the JWs, I'm sure Mike knows all about this and has used it with them, but back in 1925, just a few years ago, when I was just a lad, they decided, the JWs, that Abraham, Isaac and Jacob was going to return to the earth. And they didn't come, but they still continued they were going to turn up. So they built a house for them. And he even bought a car for them.
In America.
Of course in America, yeah. In San Diego. Yeah. And they built this house, got the car, and when they didn't turn up, guess who lived in the house and was driving the car? Yeah, the leader, Judge Rutherford. Of course, financial exploitation is often big in these cults, with the guys at the top living lives of luxury and those underneath struggling like crazy. And often within these groups as well, there's some kind of mystical, spiritistic, occultic influence, something we need to be aware of as well. And I think, again, you know, in Christianity, there seems to be either an obsession with occult stuff, and the devil's the cause of everything, and then there are those Christians who just pay no heed to the enemy at all. But, you know, we fight against the powers and principalities. And there is spiritual warfare when you're talking to these guys. I was speaking to a Mormon guy recently, not a missionary, another Mormon guy. And I really felt the oppression coming from him, and don't always feel that kind of stuff, but I really felt it. He was telling me his story. He said he grew up in Mormonism, and then he left in his teens and he went off and did whatever he wanted to do, and then he got involved in occult stuff. He said that to me. I got involved in occult stuff and that one. He said, and I went to visit this person who was, I don't know if he said, doing tarot cards or speaking to the dead or something, and this woman said to him something that someone in the Mormon church said to him when he was young. And that caused him to come back into the Mormon church and believe that was true. So this woman to the occult, doing tarot cards, tells you something that someone said in the Mormon church, and you came back to the Mormon church because what she said must be true. Is that how we work with truth? Is that how truth comes to us? But he won't have it. He can just feel the oppression in him. So always be aware of this. If you spend time talking with these guys, you're often very shattered afterwards. Feel very much beaten up at times. So I often think, and I have a Facebook page where if I know I'm going to meet some of these guys, I will ask for prayer beforehand and get prayer covered. And so that's important. So they're the marks of a cult. Any questions on that? Well, I just have a quick drink of tea, one of my three drinks. Excellent. Either you do it. Oh no, there is one.
It's just sort of a section. So a section of the church, a section of that. Is it just sort of a section?
What? I'm sorry, I don't understand your question.
Is it Is it just a short word for section?
It's a word in and of itself. It is sect. Yeah. But like I say, I think people use it. You'll hear people say, well, Jehovah's Witnesses, they're a sect. But technically, that's not the right word for them. Because a sect needn't be a bad thing. Yeah. But I can see where you're saying section, like a section of. Sort of works.
You can say, well, you're just a section
of that. What about some of the techniques that they may use? Well, often it begins with someone either knocking on your door or an invitation to an event. So imagine you're on a university campus, you know, a freshers week, new people, you're there, people come up to you, maybe give you an invitation to an event. It might seem like a good event, you know, it's for new people, just come to university, whatever, and you go along to this event to make friends. Could be an event to all kinds of different things. It might be, again, it's like a self-help group. It could be all kinds of different things. So we just need to be really aware of that. And then they have something called love bombing. This is something you didn't do to me when I came here tonight. You know, I was expecting everybody to come and hug me and love me. It's so fantastic. Yeah, you did. I did. Yeah, Connie, you did. Yeah. Are you in a cult? No, I'm only kidding. So love bombing is like showering a person with affection. Over the top affection. So you can imagine this young person, maybe from the uni or arguably just going along, and everybody's interested in them and saying how amazing you are and commenting, you know, on your clothes, I don't know, whatever. But and you feel really built up and great. And that's called love bombing. And that's one of the techniques that they often use. And then, you know, there's peer pressure then within the group as well. So you go along to this group, and you're love bombed and you feel great and you want to go back to the next thing. And then you start to hear maybe one or two things you're not sure about. There's people there still loving on you and you feel that pressure. Stay, well, just stay a little bit longer and listen to what I've got to say. It's really good. And you start to sort of feel a bit of pressure from the group to remain. Some groups as well will be self-help groups, like I've already mentioned. We can help you have a better life. I think the story is, well, it's a long time ago I heard this, a guy called Ian Howarth, who runs the Cult Information Centre in London, has been heading that up for many, many, many years now. And he said he got into this stuff because he was in the workplace and he signed up for a course to help him stop smoking, I think it was. And within a couple of weeks, had wiped out his bank account. And he thought, if they did that to me, who else was out there? And as he began to investigate, he found all sorts. And that got him involved in this kind of work. Self-help groups. Often as well, there's a financial gain for people, and they want your money. So again, like I say, in Scientology, it costs you a fortune to get up to where you need to be. It's always about finance. Often as well, they'll have secret knowledge. Isn't that interesting? Secret knowledge to have, it's like gnosis. It was in the Bible, wasn't it? The Gnostics. You know, their secret knowledge. Something new, something different. And that's quite attractive. I remember when I started studying with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I had no idea what the Bible taught or didn't teach. I'd never seen the Bible really before that point. And they would show me things in the Bible, and I believed it. So I was starting to believe that actually we shouldn't be celebrating birthdays. We shouldn't be celebrating Christmas. I shouldn't have a blood transfusion if I need one. The Bible says that. And like no one else knew it, and it puffed me up a little bit. And you find a lot of JWs like that can be quite arrogant. It's like puffed up with knowledge. Your knowledge puffs up, doesn't it? But it's secret knowledge. We know something that the world doesn't know. We're going to tell you something that all your friends won't know. And you start to buy into that kind of stuff. You can find true happiness. Maybe that's why you want to join this group. You know, I just want to be truly happy in life. Find out life's real meaning. Or maybe it's something, again, particularly these sort of things attract young people. Maybe environmental issues. You need to change the world. Join our group. And so people get involved, believing that they're going to do something good. And there again, just sort of mention environment there, but it can be through music, it can be through the arts, it's all kinds. You guys are going to be so scared to go out tonight, aren't you? You're going to think, I don't know what I can trust anymore or anything. Yeah, I'm not going to join anything ever again. I'm just going to stay in my house. So, but yeah, these are some of the techniques that they use. What about once they've recruited someone and got someone in, how do they hold them? Well, then it's all about keeping the rules. And so you learn the rules and you've got to keep the rules. And if you disobey the rules, often you're disobeying God. You equate the rules with God, the individual with God, the group with God, So if you don't keep the rules, you're not going to be saved. You're not going to make all that money that I told you. You're not going to have a better life. You need to keep the rules. Often separation from the world as well. Some of the groups are very severe in this sort of stuff. So some will pull people out of your family, maybe out of their workplace, out of university, and you go and live like in a commune or somewhere. So that's like what Waco did in Texas, and that sort of thing still happens today. Some are in the world, but very much not of the world, which we're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. But in the sense of this, so like again, maybe the JW is particularly a good example of this, that they're not to have any associations outside of the organisation. Bad associations spoil useful habits, that's what they're told. So you don't have any friends with the world, you don't go into the world, you don't join any groups in the world, you don't go and have an education in the world, time's short, you need to be knocking on doors or standing on the carts, as it would be today. You keep free from the world. Has any of you seen a film that's come out recently called Apostasy? It's worth watching. It's made by an ex-JW about Jehovah's Witnesses. And Mike's got a copy right there. He's saying you can borrow it from him, £10 per person. Apostasy, yeah, really good. Have you seen it, Mike?
Yes.
Yeah, really good film. Really, really, really accurate.
Made by JWs.
Yeah, ex-JWs, that's right. And again, this whole idea of separation from the world and all that kind of stuff's in there. Information control as well. So you don't have to sort of read things and check things out for yourself. We've done it for you. So you just believe us, we'll give you all the information. And then there's some information you never get to hear anyway, unless you reach higher up and go higher up the scale, or maybe some things you'll never know. They control the information. Don't read books that don't come from our group. Don't watch TV programs, don't go on the internet. Don't be looking up those XJW sites. That's what's wrong, that's bad. They do, by the way. They do look at these things, which is good. But they're not supposed to. The JW rules, that is. Often as well, there's a real sense of guilt, of fear. It can be blackmailed as well within some of these groups. I think that's what keeps some people within Scientology, for example. Because in Scientology, what happens is, as you sign up for their courses, they have you reveal all your personal life, all your details to them. And imagine if you're somebody like Tom Cruise, who reveals all your inmost secrets, all your darkest, dirty secrets, or whatever it might be. They've got all that, and then you suddenly say, I'm leaving. What are they going to do?
Blackmail you.
Yeah, they'll blackmail you. That's right. So you wonder whether that keeps some people in as well. But there's often fear, often guilt, never doing enough, never pleasing enough, always worried that God is going to sort of zap you at any moment. Again, in some of the real bad cults as well, sleep and food deprivation, time control. So they determine what you're going to eat, when you're going to eat, they sort of disorientate you. And so your head gets messed up. Again, you will lose salvation if you leave us. To leave us is to lose any hope of ever being saved or pleasing God. What about understanding the cult mindset? Members believe that they're... that only their leader group have the truth, everything else is of the world or the devil. So they really truly believe that. They're not aware that they're brainwashed or psychologically coerced, to be more accurate. Therefore they believe everything that they're telling you. So these guys, when they're telling you stuff, they really believe it. They think they're helping you. They're not trying to deceive you often. In the main, they're believing what they've been told. I think they've got something to share with you. Members are programmed, and once you know how they operate, it can help you reach them. So that's a real key thing as well when we're thinking about helping them. I don't know if you're sort of like into computers and stuff like that, and computer programs and stuff like that. There's certain things my laptop will not do. There's some things I'll tell it to do, it just will not do it, because it's not programmed to do those things. And I have to know what it can do, and then I can use it accordingly. And it's the same with the cultists. They're programmed a certain way. So if you try and get them to do things they're not programmed for, it's difficult for them. They can't think outside of the program. They can't do things outside of the program. I was in York on Saturday. We had an ex-JW's day. But it was specifically for ex-JW's who've not yet become Christians, with the hope that they might want to consider Christ. We had very, very few people turn up. When I advertised it, all over social media and stuff in these groups got a lot of hassle, because they're like, why on earth would we want to join you after leaving them? It's just another controlling group you are, and all this kind of stuff. And so they come out, but they're still programmed in a certain way. And it's really, really difficult. But once you know how they're programmed, this a particular group, and you know how they're controlled, and you know what buttons to press, then you can have a little bit more success in reaching them. Has been my experience. Can people get out of cults? Well, yeah, physically they can get out. So like some of these people I've just been mentioning, they can be physically free but still mentally bound. So it's one thing to get a person out of the cult, it's another to get the cult out of the person. They're still thinking like that. So sometimes I've found people come out of the groups because they can't cope with it. It's too stressful for them or whatever. And they have time out and they don't attend the meetings anymore or whatever. But they still believe it all. They're still believing it all. And it's really hard to free them. Some groups are worse than others in terms of recovery. But Christ can set them free. Yeah. That's what they need. They need Christ to set them free. And then they'll be free indeed. They can get out of cults, but there's consequences to leaving a cult. So again, incredible guilt and pain. We heard a lady share a testimony on Saturday at this meeting. And she said she desperately wanted to be a teacher growing up, but she ended up in the JWs. And they told her the end was coming really soon, so don't waste your time on college and university. And so she didn't. And now, years after, she's come out and she's like, they stopped me doing what I wanted to do in my life. And pain. Some of them won't have had children. Why are you having children? The end's coming really soon. Why are you having children? So they don't have children. Spend all their money following this group or giving to this group. And then they come up, wake up and think, what I've been doing for the past 40 years, 30 years, however long it was. Incredible guilt and pain. They equate leaving the group with leaving God because that's what they're told. You leave us, you're leaving God. So again, and then where can you go? If God is just with this group that I'm part of, where else can I go? I mean, you know, speaking about the JWs particularly again, that you're taught as Jehovah's Witnesses that the churches are of the devil. And so the last place you're going to want to go leaving the JWs is to a church. In their magazines, in their books, every time it shows pictures, images of Armageddon, fireballs coming from the sky, and the first place they're hitting are churches. What, we couldn't. So imagine being told that all that time, and you wake up and come out. The fear you would have just walking into a building like this. It's unbelievable. So yeah, leaving group, leaving God, leaving family and friends, this is incredibly difficult, isn't it? I was blessed when I was in because I was the only member of my family in it. So when I left, that wasn't an issue. But imagine if your whole family's in it. Imagine if you work for people within the group as well. All your friendships are in that group. It's costly, isn't it? We have a ministry to Muslim women at our church. And these Muslim women, many of them heard the gospel many times. You can see that they're taking it in. You can see almost like there's some response there to it. But the cost is massive. Massive for them to sort of come out of that community. And so, you know, what's going on? You've got to leave some of that stuff with the Lord. But to leave family and friends is costly. And it's easy for someone like me, who didn't cost me that, to say, well, you just need to come out and follow Jesus. Just do that. We've got to be aware that often if people come out of these groups, they need support. One of the things, I'm thinking of doing, and I was talking to someone on Saturday about it as well, is to try and gear churches up for that. You know, not just say, well, no, now go and find a church. It's hard. Which church? There's some churches I won't want to send them to anyway. So, you know, maybe you need to get a list of accredited churches. Maybe I should start with this one, because I can say, look, if you go to Salem Chapel, you get three drinks when you arrive. So I think that's a good place to go. And they might tell you about Jesus as well. I'm kidding. So being shunned by family and friends as well, disfellowshipping as it's called in some of these groups. So yeah, your family and your friends are said, told to have nothing to do with you anymore. How sad is that? And the realisation that you've been deceived means that you have trust issues. Why on earth would I want to get involved with somebody else after I've wasted my life and all that kind of stuff? So this is something we're wanting to try and do, is to try and help people see that they can still consider Christ after leaving the cults. They can still come to Christ. Some of the consequences, it hurts to know that you've given up your education, career, finances, time and energy. Some leave and return, this where else can I go thing, which I've already mentioned. Some leave and become disillusioned with anything to do with religion. Many are badly damaged and cannot cope with normal everyday living. That's interesting. I heard three testimonies on Saturday. All three said that thing. That when I came out, I couldn't make decisions. I didn't know, just simple stuff. What shall I have for lunch? How do I make that decision? Because it's all being controlled for them. Every decision had been made for them. So they're like, how do I decide? How do I do that? I need someone to tell me what to do. Because they're being psychologically damaged. And they can't cope with normal everyday living often. So how do people get out of cults? Many leave within the first few months. So again, depending on the group, this is true. So I know like for the JWs, for example, have quite a high turnover in the early months. People start a Bible study with them, can decide it's not for them. But the longer you're in, the more hooked you're in, you get caught up in that. So many sort of like get in, get a little bit involved and then jump out. Let's say some of the more damaging groups would not allow you to do that. You'd be well in after a few months and it'd be incredibly hard to get out. Many are kicked out or abandoned. But note that freedom from the cult does not necessarily mean freedom from the cult's influence. So again, some of these really bad cults, they would kick you out or abandon you once they've used you. You're no good to us anymore. Just throw you out and kick you out for all kinds of reasons. There's a thing called deprogramming, which is an interesting thing. It's illegal apparently. But in America, again, they do have deprogrammers. And the idea is that the person in the cult are hired, often by their parents, and they are kidnapped, the person in the cult, stuck in the back of a van and kept away from the cult and deprogrammed and sort of tried to be helped to be set free. But it's illegal to kidnap somebody to do that. But you can understand, if you're parents of a young person, you're desperate for that kid to get out, they'll hire people to do that. So that's called deprogramming. A lesser form of that is called exit counselling. And this is where you try and get the person in the cult of their own accord to have a meet with you and maybe with someone else. And at that point, the exit counsellor, so say it was me, I would sort of reveal all kinds of documentation, maybe financial improprieties, maybe sort of false prophecies, maybe whatever it is, and say, are you aware of this? With the hope that it might wake them up. But they're free to go, free to come. You can't hold it. It's not deprogramming, it's not kidnapping. But they come along and you reveal information, hoping that something will wake them up and they'll leave the group. And then maybe this is more relevant for us guys. Is the Holy Spirit often working through a loving Christian? And so, you know, we need to be aware that we have to sow seeds in evangelism, whether it be the cults or anybody else. And it's God's work. Salvation is God's work, not our work. And it's incredibly frustrating talking to some of these people. Because even though you're showing them evidence, you're showing them the Bible, showing them where they've got it wrong, they still can't see it. And that's because they're so brainwashed within the group. But we're there to sow seeds. And what you often do then is you sow that seed, and afterwards, if you find their name very good, you pray, you maybe get other people to pray for them and say, Lord, open their eyes. Holy Spirit, wake them up with that thing I said. Show them something that will bring them to you. And we pray for them and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. But they need to hear, don't they? And if they're not going to hear the truth unless we share the truth with them. So we need to be about that business. This is a quote from a lady called Jeannie Mills, I think she's called, let's see. Yeah, Jeannie Mills. She's an ex-member of the People's Temple who was later found murdered. But she said this, when you meet the friendliest people you've ever known, who introduce you to the most loving group of people you've ever encountered, and you find the leader to be the most inspired, caring, compassionate, and understanding person you've ever met, and you learn their cause, the cause of the group is something that you never dared hope for, or could be accomplished, and all of this sounds too good to be true, it is probably too good to be true. Don't give up your education, your hopes and ambitions to follow a rainbow. And she was part of the People's Temple. And again, it's this idea that these groups are often very, very attractive to people. They seem to meet a need. I mean, let's just do a little quick test here. How many of you have had Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door? How many of you had Mormons knock on your door? Not as many, but they're out there. How many of you had Christians knock on your door?
One.
Maybe two. It's more than I thought. It's more than usually you get. And I say that not to say that, oh, that's what we've got to do then. We've all got to go and do door knocking. That's the answer. That's not to say that. But what I'm saying is, these guys are meeting people far more regularly than we are. And they're meeting people behind those doors with worries, with needs, with problems. Loneliness is a big thing now. And who they're meeting? They're meeting smiling, usually two American young men, can be other countries, witnesses who say, let's do your garden for you, let's go shopping for you, can I come back next week and have a coffee with you and show you something? And if you're lonely, you're desperate, you invite them in. And that's how they capture people. You know, these they never fail to amaze me. I was in Cambridge last year, picking my son up from somewhere, and I got out of the train station. Of course, the JWs were there. I had a little bit of time to spare, so I went over to have a chat with them. And they had their stand, a lot of Chinese literature on there, because lots of visitors to Cambridge. And I'm talking to this young lad, and we're having a civil conversation. And then a couple of Chinese women with their children came along, started looking at the literature, and he said to me, excuse me a moment. And then he spoke to them in fluent Cantonese or whatever it was. Fluent. And they were talking to each other, and then they took something and wandered off, and then he continued in English for me. That's commitment. These guys are learning languages. Two Mormon missionaries who don't want to meet me anymore in Bradford now. I met them a good few times, I'll give them a right gospel going over. But they had badges on, and on there it had their names like Elder. Obviously, don't want you to know their first names often. They want to be Elder. Elderberry, or whatever it was called. And then underneath, it said, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in Farsi. And they said, we're learning Farsi to reach sort of people from Iran in Bradford. Just amazing. So these guys are full-on missionaries for their untruth. So how much more so do we need to be missionaries for the truth? Amen. And evangelists for the truth? And share with these people. So when the JWs knock on our door, we don't see it as an inconvenience. We don't set the dog on them. We don't hide behind the settee. You know, we don't open the door and say, I've got my own religion, thank you very much, and slam the door. We have a gospel opportunity right there on our doorstep. And the least we can do is share a testimony with them. Hopefully we have a testimony. We can talk about sins forgiven and assurance and about our Lord Jesus Christ who died for them. And if that's all they hear that day, that's more than enough, isn't it? Because then we pray for them as they go away. So they're out there. They're trying to get people. They've been very successful in many, many ways. And we need to do something about that. That's the end of what I have to say. Any questions about any of that or just anything else to do with cults generally? If she'll read it, yeah, definitely. I mean, all it does is really, it's really for Christians, and it's just a very simple book, very easy read. Some of the things they believe about key doctrines and our response to them. So, Bible verses to support what we believe, questions to ask them, and stuff like that.
I'll try it,
but I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? Yeah.
That'd
be great if you could watch that as well. It'd be great because she'd relate to it because she'd be like, "This is exactly what, why?" Because on that as well, they have to go through to a judicial committee in front of these elders, so she'll have experienced that.
I couldn't believe it. You know, this interview between three men. Yeah. She was pouring out her stuff, and you know, terrible.
It's shocking. And again, to get back in repentance for those guys, you know, they determine how long that repentance could be. It could be years. Could be. What happens is, if you show repentance, then you want to get back in, if they'll allow you to come back in, you to come to the kingdom hall every week, you've to sit at the back, and many of these kingdom halls now have a room with glass in front of it, so you're not to talk to anybody in the kingdom hall. They're not at all to talk to you, so you've got to go straight in, sit in there, leave before everybody else, have nothing to do with them, for as long as they're determined. And I know a young lad who went through all that process, and he was like over a year trying to get back in because he messed up, and they still weren't having it. Still said he wasn't repentant enough. And so he kicked in a touch. Let's hope this happens with her. She kicks in a touch, it's wrong, nonsense. And again, just to say that, you know, you can be forgiven right now by Jesus. Yeah. We all mess up, we're all sinners. You just go away and confess your sin, and you're forgiven, you can know his peace.
Yeah.
But that's not how it works with those guys. It's so sad. Yeah. Absolutely. But again, in their minds, God works through the governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses. And so that's who she's answerable to, which is sad. What's her name?
Simone.
Yeah, let's remember that prayer for Simone. Remember Simone. Pray that this will wake her up.
Yeah.
Pray that she'll read the book or watch the DVD. Excellent.
What's the newest cult that you've come across?
Ooh, good question that. There are cults cropping up all the time, little ones here, there and everywhere. I suppose the Nexium group that I mentioned earlier is relatively new in terms of cult terms. That's come to the fore and been in the news. Yeah, probably then, I would think. There's probably just little ones spring up all over the place. But yeah, often, and can be hidden. And again, some of these groups as well, what they'll do is they'll go by different names to cover themselves. So last weekend, I was at a youth weekend, and I was with a guy who was also a speaker there. And he's a prison chaplain. And I said to him, have you heard of a group called Criminon? And I said, yeah, I have. I've heard of the Criminon. Yeah, they're trying to get into the prison that lot. And Criminon is a cover for Scientology. So it's Criminon, Narconon. And they've got all kinds of different names. So they'll give themselves a different name, different front, different website, whatever. And it looks completely different, but it's this cult. And they hide themselves to try and get in. So, yeah, all kinds of weird stuff. Anything else?
How many times will they meet with you, knowing that, where you stand? So is there a set amount of time that they'll try to convert you, if that makes sense? So I live in the middle of nowhere, and I've had Jehovah's Witnesses come 3 times, different people. We always have very similar conversation. The Jesus I believe in is different to the Jesus you believe in. And recently, 2 men came and were again trying to talk me around, I guess. And then later that day, someone else came, and when I came to the rest of a Christian, they panicked and said, oh, we've come to the wrong house, we weren't supposed to come here again.
Right.
And then she panicked at what she'd said by saying that. She said, we're supposed to come to the next door. I just wonder if there's a cut-off of when they will stop and make that decision that they won't come back again. Because it sounded like she was saying that she'd been told not to come back to this house and they went to go to the neighbour.
Yeah, I think it can depend on the individual JWs sometimes. Some will be more for a challenge than others. But yeah, just seeing a Christian can be enough for them to sort of say, don't call back again. And again, it's often determined by conversations you have. I mean, I think, you know, if you have a conversation with them in a good way, even as a Christian, you know, so you're nice, you're welcoming to them, you're not threatened anyway, you're not saying you're in a cult, all this kind of stuff, then I think they may well come back again because they'll think there's some hope. If you show that there's no hope, so, you know, you're like quite dogmatic and no way and all this kind of stuff, then I think they might just say, well, we won't bother going there again.
Do they have to report back about what has happened for them?
Yeah, they record everything. I think now they've probably got a little app to record everything, but when I was in it, we had little sheets. And what would happen is, so you go down a road, and every house that you knocked on, you record it. So you say it was number 2, the avenue or something, you might put no one home. number 4th Avenue, had a conversation with Mike, spoke about Jesus, call again, and then you go back again when you're there. And they record everything, and they record all the hours that they do as well, and they've got to sort of show that they're doing so many hours. And you know, there are different sort of levels. There's like regular pioneers and auxiliary pioneers and all this, like depending on how many hours you do on the doors. And so they record everything. And what's clever about that is that they remember things you don't. So like they might come again in 6 months' time to Mike and he don't remember what you had a chat with them about. Or even maybe remember their names if you told them. But they'll, before they knock on your door, they'll look at their information. They'll say, oh, Mike, you remember we called 6 months ago, spoke about how Jesus is God. And you go, oh, that's clever, I remembered that. And imagine how more impressed you are if, you know, maybe you're just a general householder. And it sounds like they're taking some interest in you. They remembered my name. They remembered, you know, my husband died 6 months ago or something. And so they record everything. Because they've got to be, it's part of the work salvation. They've got to record it to prove themselves worthy to Jehovah.
So do they actually, do all those things reported back to people in authority?
Yeah, the kingdom hall, the elders will have a look, see how many hours you're doing. Yeah. And I think if there's any conversations from meetings on household doors, they'll ask for advice and stuff like that. But it's just generally like, call again. But of course, a lot of them are doing the carts now, aren't they? Which for them is a godsend. Because many of these guys don't like knocking on doors. It's not fun knocking on doors and bothering people.
What do you mean doing the cart?
On the cart, so they're in like town centres outside train stations. They have a little cart, a trolley, yeah, with their books in and their literature. And often the trolley will be there and they'll be over here drinking their coffee. And if you try and talk to them, they don't want to talk to you. You know, they just want you to take the literature because it's all about JW.org. their website, their literature, and that's much easier for them, but it counts as time witnessing. Yeah, they're out there, they're everywhere.
I think the thing that really, I'm not sure what the word that is, really I guess saddens me, but like really challenges me as well, is something you said when you said that actually a lot of people have done this with actually say, well, while this is church I've been in, this is, do you know what I mean? And the really sad thing for me is like when these people come out of one deception, because there is so much deception, it's like which Jesus are they going to find? Because otherwise they're going to go from one deception into another.
Yeah.
And I don't know.
And I think that's why we were having
really
the thought
sad.
Of could we have churches that we not that we've somehow become some kind of arbiter of what's a good church or not, but a good Bible believing church that we could recommend these guys to go to.
They'll need discipled,
yeah, that's geared up for discipling them and loving them.
There's just so much. I mean, absolutely. I was looking at that list and I've been in churches where that, when I looked at that, I thought, that's church. I don't see that as the world. I haven't came across that in the world. In my life experience, I haven't came across anything of that outside of church. And I'll be honest, I'm really honest. And I've been in a lot of different places, and I thank God that he's brought me to here. And the truth, but I just be evangelised too well.
Absolutely.
I've
got some an ex-JW family who I know, who they're in the JWs for 14 years, and they came out and they walked into a church sometime after, and he said to me, I went to this church, he said, and I asked, it was an Anglican church, I'm not necessarily preaching Anglicans, but that's where he went in, and he said, everything I heard there, it didn't even sound like a church. And when I spoke to the vicar afterwards, he didn't believe half the stuff in the Bible. It's just sort of like, what am I doing? And what he's ended up doing is, after being to a few different churches, he's definitely moved on now, and he wouldn't see every church as terrible now. But what he did, he just started meeting in his house, and from that, there's a little church grown from that, of ex-JWs, and ex-Mormon, and just other guys. Because again, where do they go? To find the real Jesus. Because we want to lead them to Jesus, not to church. Tell them we lead them to Jesus. But it's not enough for us to say, well, look, you need to come to Jesus, now just go and find a church. We need to say, well, this is the church you need to go to, a good, sound, Bible-believing church.
Yeah,
because that's what they need.
Already welcome them. Yeah. The Wilson Sheep clothing, where they welcome them and
of course, of course.
Take their money, you know what I mean? And then, and I actually think if that was a tragedy then, I think that is the greater tragedy because then if somebody else brings Jesus to them, what, you know, I think that was, that's always completely done.
And that's the problem we've got today, just generally. Forget about the cults topic. Where are the good churches? Yeah. You know, I look around Bradford. We've got tons of churches in Bradford. How many would I feel comfortable in? Yeah, that's right. Where the Bible's being preached, where the truth is upheld, where Jesus has been worshipped. Where are those places? So I think, you know,
that is why I'm totally right. I'm right at the beginning, really, you know what I mean? But, well, I'm not. I just have a lot of sound truth, you know, but I just think, gosh, I should.
Yeah, there's a lot of falsehood out there, and you know, one of the things I've been asked to speak on more than cult stuff in recent times at various places is about stuff going on in the church. You know, how do we spot falsehood within the church? Christ said there'd be falsehood in the church, and it's a bigger problem. You're absolutely right than these guys, but that's another topic for another time. But I'll just tell you a funny story just as we're coming towards the end. Of a guy who was a JW for many, many years, and he came out. He's passed away now, sadly, but he was sharing his testimony, and he said, talking about what to do when JWs come to your door, and he said, I had these two JWs come to my door. He said, and I said to them, it is wonderful to see you today. Absolutely fantastic to see you today on my doorstep. I knew you were coming to my house today. And they said, how could you possibly know we were going to come to your house today? And he said, well, this morning I was having a quiet time. I was reading my Bible. And I just knew you were going to come to my house today. And they got a little bit excited at that. And they said, well, what were you reading in the Bible? Were you reading Matthew 24:14? Which says the good news will be preached around the whole earth. And he said, no, actually, I was reading Matthew 7:15, which says, watch out for false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing, wearing one of their ravenous wolves. Don't do that, because I think I'll run away. But the reality is that they are false prophets. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And they may not realise that.
No.
The guys at the top know some stuff, I'm sure. The guys on your doorstep, it's what's behind them that's the problem. And these guys have just been deceived. Some of these guys could have easily ended up in your church, my church, if they'd have met a Christian who shared the gospel with them. But they've been searching and they've been misled. And, you know, what do we do about the misinformed? Those guys who've gone away. So we need to have a heart for them. So I just close in prayer. Father God, we just want to thank you for your wonderful love, your wonderful grace. Thank you that Christ is enough. Thank you that what he did on the cross of Calvary is enough for us to come into relationship with you, to have our sins forgiven, to have our future secure. And Lord, we're desperately sad for people who are striving and working and trying to get in a different way. For Lord, we know that there's only one way, and that's through Christ himself and the real Christ. And Lord, we pray for these people we've been talking about tonight. Maybe we don't know many people in cults. But Lord, we pray that you will, by your Spirit, break into the lives of cultists and wake them up. And not only wake them up to nothingness, but wake them up to Christ. That they'll seek after him, that they'll know that they can still find you and have a relationship with you outside of these groups. And Lord, we pray that Christians will wake up too and see the great need around us to share the gospel with people, whether it be cultists or work colleagues or family members, neighbours. Lord, forgive us that we're often very apathetic about such things. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be more zealous to reach people with the good news of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that when we meet these guys, whether it's on our doorstep or elsewhere, you'll give us a real love for them and fill our hearts and our mouths with the right words to say. Help us to share the truth in love and to try and build friendship with them, to see them as you see them, as lost people in need of a saviour. And Father, I pray that you just help us to sow those seeds. And Lord, I dare even pray that, Lord, you would help us to lead people out and to see them come to faith in Christ. And pray, Lord, we as churches as well will be prepared for people coming in with a different worldview, maybe from cults, maybe just from the world, people who've been lost and need discipling. Pray, Lord, you give us a love for those people, and that we would accommodate them as they come into our churches, and we would get alongside them and help. So, Father, bless the work here. Pray for Alan and those who lead here. I pray, Father, that, again, this church here would just be a beacon of hope, and that Jesus will be proclaimed as Lord, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen. 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 Amen.